Everybody. My name is Tom. I had Rick, I had him read an entire book, Philemon, to you this morning because that's what we're going to be looking at. You know, it's a really a unique book, and I want to talk about that uniqueness here in just a moment. But it's a book about reconciliation. Paul is working as a peacemaker. Blessed are the peacemakers. They shall be called the sons of God. He's working as a peacemaker, trying to, in his case, reconcile two individuals. This was a slave owner by the name of Philemon and a slave by the name of Onesimus. And I'm going to be talking about that this morning, if you followed that. Talking about reconciliation, let me mention something before we continued on here. I talked to Laurie before we came in here because I had something I needed to apologize about to her. And it was something that involved, it just suddenly dawned on me as I sat down. This involved more than her because it was a meeting of our group there that's working with, selecting a preacher, a committee, and other people were there. And what I was apologizing about is a problem I have periodically, and I feel like a Roman 7 here. I have so much difficulty controlling it sometimes, and that's just getting upset, and it wasn't so much what I said, but the way that I said it and all, and I was obviously angry. So the rest of you that went there in the committee there, I want to apologize to you also. It's been said about Paul that more books have been written about him than any other personality or character in the Bible, with the exception, of course, of Jesus. And even if I hadn't read that, I would imagine that were so, because you just have, to write biographical material, man, you just got a load of things there. I mean, you go to the book of history, the book of Acts, and it's principally the Acts of Peter and the Acts of Paul, and then even Paul dominates that, really. Once Paul is introduced, and that's going to be at the martyrdom of Stephen, then after that, two chapters later, he's converted, and then he just dominates. I think Peter might be mentioned one time, and that's in Acts chapter 15 at the Jerusalem Council. But it's really about, you can get all that information from there, and then you go to, 13 epistles? He writes far more epistles or letters than anybody else. 13 of those, but this one here is really unique. Most of the time, once he starts those missionary journeys in Acts 13, that establishes churches, and then he writes letters or epistles to them. And then we can get so much information about Paul also from that section of Scripture. And Paul not only gives instruction or healthy doctrine to these people, but there's so much of him that's always in these letters, about his thoughts, about his feelings, about what makes him tick. And you can gather all that information there to write a biography. Probably my favorite, and I've read several of them, is one of them that came out in, I think, the 70s. It's called The Apostle of the Heart Set Free by F.F. Bruce. What a strange title when I first saw that to call it there. But, I haven't read it in such a long time, but I feel quite sure that what it really is about, talking about his heart, is that Romans chapter 7, wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from this body of death, where he's writing about, he desires to do this, but he does this. He does this, and it's just really difficult struggle and battle that he's engaged in. Just like I hate losing my temper, but I still lose my temper sometimes. That's Paul. And what he's talking about here is Paul is under the law. That's what that Romans 7 is about. This is life under the law. And then he gets into the next chapter and he says that Christ has set me free from the law of spirit, law of sin and death by the law of the Spirit of Christ. And now he's been freed. See, that you get freed from the law which condemns you, and living that life of wretchedness into this new life here. And that's the apostle of the heart set free. But it's good because it gives you the inward Paul here. Now think about all that Paul accomplished. He's one of the most successful people in really spiritually, certainly so. But think about him also in a worldly sense. And I'm not talking about the worldly in a bad sense in which it's used of this fallen world and the spirit of this world and all that. I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about this planet that we live on. Just think of what he did. You know, Christianity numbers today about 2.2 billion, and the person that really ushered it in as a universal religion was who? It was Paul. I mean, until Paul came along, it was not... They hardly ever got out of Jerusalem preaching the gospel, though in Acts 1 and 8, they were told to be the witnesses throughout the really Roman Empire. They hadn't done it. And along comes Paul with his conversion. There had been some people that had been scattered after the persecution and the death and the martyrdom of Stephen, but a few of them went out quite by accident. But here comes Paul with these organized missionary journeys, and he's really responsible for it ultimately turning into this universal religion of 2.2 billion profess it. So at least in somewhere or another, they've been influenced by it. I think of him as being the New Testament's answer to Moses. You know, really, if you read the end of Deuteronomy, as Moses is closing out the Torah, I don't think he's writing this about himself. I think by then probably Joshua picked it up and wrote it. There's never been anybody like Moses, you know, and all of that. And I think they're talking about Moses as a leader. Never been anybody, you know, like Moses as a leader. Had there been? Able to take all those, 2 to 3 million people out of Egypt and there. But Paul, and I've been talking about what he's been doing here. You know, when you talk about great leaders, which he was, a leader can, that influence can be for evil. It can be a Hitler or Mussolini, or it can be an influence for good. FDR or Winston Churchill or something like that would serve as recent examples of what we're talking about. What they do with those leadership qualities, those leadership abilities, can go in either direction. But humans are going to have leaders. This book is unique. All right, he writes 13 epistles, but you first nine of those, running from Romans to 2 Thessalonians, are written to churches. Now you have then three of them that are written to individuals. You've got Titus and Timothy, but though it's written to them, it's really about the churches, because they are to teach the sound doctrine or healthy teaching to them. They're to guide them and instruct them and preach the word, be urgent in season, out of season. So it's really about the church. This is not. Now, it's addressed to the church. Paul wanted, for some reason, and I can understand why, he wants this shared with the church. He wants it read to the church. But it's not really about church conduct. It's really not about that at all. It's really about three people. It's about Philemon, and what you need to know about him is he's a slave owner. Then you have Onesimus, and he is a runaway slave I'll talk about in just a moment. And now they're separated, and Paul is the reconciler. He's the one that wants to make peace between the slave owner and the slave fugitive. And so that's what he's operating, and he wants people to know about that, others to know about him, because this is a Christian principle. This is a biggie, as I'll be talking about here. We must be reconciling people, both having to do with when we get at odds with others and also bringing people together. And you might also think about the fact that we can be peacemakers who are bringing other people into a relationship of peace with God from this relationship of what Scripture calls enmity and the wrath of God. We can do that. And so being a peacemaker, a reconciler, and that's what really it has to do with. Why would God desire to have, now when we talk about the canon of Scripture, we're talking about those that are accepted, those 27 in the New Testament. We're talking about that are selected. We believe, and I don't know how you could possibly believe anything, but that God's providential hand is in the selection. Humans do it ultimately, but God is really behind that. If his word shall not pass away, I assume that's going to be the case. And why would they select this? Paul wrote some books that didn't even make it. You know, for some reason they were not needed, probably because they're covering material that's covered several times in other books. But he wrote at least one additional book to Corinthians. And he wrote an epistle to the Laodiceans, which he mentions in writing to Colossians. And by the way, Colossae was the home of Philemon. That's where he lived, and that's where at one time then Onesimus was there. But why would God want something like this? Because it's not really about the church like the others are in some way. They're about. I think that God wants us to have a look at Paul the Christian, not Paul the Apostle. Now, we're used to that in all of his epistles, I think, except for Philippians that recently Derlin was teaching, and this one right here is not Paul the Apostle. It is Paul. That this gives us a look at someone who can be rather unique in history, secular or religious. This is a leader that lives what he taught. I'm going to be taking particularly a look at Paul from the perspective of the cross, and how the cross has transformed his heart, has changed his heart, and you can see the cross in his ethics, and you can see it in that relationship and working for reconciliation and all of that. That's what we're going to be doing here. But you know, if you go back to the book of Acts, this is something that it didn't really soak in with me. If I knew it, I was not cognizant of it. That when they go out preaching to convert, that's the book of conversions, is Acts. When they go out to do that they are not preaching the cross. They are preaching the resurrection. And I, whoa. And you know, I figured I could, you know, if you're looking for the wisdom of God, here's the wisdom of God. The resurrection is a demonstration of God's power. It is a demonstration on God's power being used, Romans 1 and verse 4, to prove that Jesus is the Son of God. And that's what it's all about in becoming a Christian. You got to know that, right? That Jesus is the Son of God. You look at the resurrection, that's the evidence of it. So they preach that, and then as you become a member of the church, now you've entered that stage of being sanctified, sanctification, where you're growing, and nothing helps a person grow rightly than the cross does. Because it's not so much a depiction of God's power, but of God's love. And, you know, that's what really, the most powerful thing in all the world is love. That's the most powerful thing. God demonstrates his love toward us, and while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. And, you know, the thing that most impressed me when I became a member of the church, more than anything, and I've said this before, and it's that this is a church, so you take the Lord's Supper every first day of the week. See, you and I are reminded every first day of the week, Jesus died for me. Jesus died for me. And from that meeting at the cross, it affects how you treat other people, fellow humans. And I think we'll see that in here. All right, now, Philemon, slave, Onesimus, left him. Now, he's a member of the church at Colossae. And I think this is kind of important just to think about a little bit. Okay, he's run away from Paul, is imprisoned, most think, in Rome. And he's run away from Colossae, and that's over 1,000 miles. Over 1,000 miles. And just happens to come into contact with Paul. Read the last chapter of the book of Acts. Paul is teaching and preaching from a rented house there as he awaits trial before Caesar. And listen to Paul will somehow or another come into contact with him, or he comes into contact with Paul, and he converts him. And he says this in verse 15. I'll talk about this for a moment. He said, "Perhaps the reason he was separated from you," Paul writes to Philemon, "for a while," see, when he ran away, that you might have him back for good. He says, perhaps that's the reason, you know. Perhaps the reason he ran away, since it's turned out this way, perhaps, you know, that's why it happened. Now, this is what theologians call the providential perhaps. In other words, I think it's recognizing the sovereignty of God. I don't have the mind of God. I don't know what God is doing. You know, the things revealed belong to me, but the mysteries belong to God. He hadn't made me privy to that. However, I can see some things in life that really turned out. And this was Joseph, classic example of it. Joseph, in the book of Genesis, you remember that he sold into slavery, and now he's been taken to Egypt. And ultimately in Egypt, he becomes what? The second under the viceroy or whatever. And he becomes the viceroy under the king, under Pharaoh. Boy, sold as a slave, a Jew, to these Egyptians and all of this. And it turns out this way. He sees that as God did that. That was the providence of God that took that and turned it into, took that lemon and turned it into lemonade. And another time is, you remember when Mordecai sends that word to Esther, "Perhaps you have come under a kingdom for such a time as this." How could a Jewish orphan girl become the queen of this big nation of Persia and all of that? So we don't know, but Paul sees it as a positive. See, the only way that you can really see, you know, that is in retrospect. You can look back and you see, look how this turned out. Well, think about this. If this guy, this is why I want to talk about where the locale was. Some people think that there was also an Ephesian imprisonment of Paul, and there's not much to back this up at all, except to say that he got in some trouble. You remember the Temple of Diana and all that? He got in trouble there in Acts 19. And then this kind of leans in that direction because of Ephesus, about 100 miles from Colossae. He didn't go very far, but my, if he went all the way over 1,000 miles to Rome, and that is really the providence of God working in that particular way. And anyhow, I think it's good to not be people that said, I know that God did this for absolutely sure, but to be humble about that in your appraisal of it and say, you know, I really think this might have been God working in my life. Kind of treat it as that if it's a wonderful thing. I have no doubt that that's been true of my life in some instances. Now listen to, as we look at some things that will kind of remind us of the cross in some of the things that he says that this and he reveals his heart. Think about who Onesimus was. He was both a slave, and he was also would have been a Gentile, literally a Greek, because he's got a Greek name. Now, Paul, in writing to the Colossians, in Colossae, where again Philemon lived, he's going to make a statement. Now, he'll do this in other places, but I want to read this, and we'll notice how the cross went to work on him. Here, there is no Greek or Jew. See, that would have been, he's a Jew, and this guy is a Greek, Onesimus. Circumcised or uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave or free, but Christ is all and is in all. Now, he will make a similar statement to that in other places, that Christ enters the picture, and when he dies on the cross, according to Ephesians 2, he's not only reconciling people to one another in a bond together. You know, the ground is level at the foot of the cross. He dies for everybody. When I'm lifted up, I will draw all flesh unto me. If you read that context, some Gentiles have come to see him and all. By all flesh, it's not universalism. I'm going to bring everybody to me, but it'll be Gentiles like this along with Jews like this. You're either a Jew or a Gentile. You know, he's dying for everybody when he's lifted up by the cross. And here's somebody that's a slave. Now, a slave was somebody that was mere chattel or what we call, they were property. They were tool or something like that, and here he is. You know, one of the things that a statement, I remember Derlin mentioned it recently, that accusations that will be made in like the second century or whatever of non-Christians, of unbelievers, that Christianity is a religion of slaves and women. Because sometimes women will include in that, you know, male, neither male nor female. He does all this uniting. Here he is, reconciling and bringing people together in peace and all of that. You know, we are so used to that that we don't realize the world is full of divisions. And it's always been that way. We're talking this morning about the warfare and all of that. Why do you have all of these warfares? Because you got division of some sort that's brought all of that about. The world out there is a place of division, and it will always be that way until the Lord comes by. But there can be one place where there is not division, and that's in the church. And when we talk about being a peacemaker, that's going to go a long way, a reconciler to bringing people together. You see, in reconciliation, that's the word that will be used several times by Paul for what Christ did at the cross, that he reconciled us to God, and then he reconciled us to one another also by dying on the cross. For while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son. And again, if you want a simple definition, first one I learned, reconciliation is making friends again. And notice how we were once enemies, and now we've been made friends again. Let me talk about the issue of slavery and how you were looked upon back then. This is important because whenever I read, and I've read several books written by atheists that are taking shots at Christianity, and there are certain issues that show up again and again, and that was the status of women, not realizing that the status of women in the church was far better than it was anywhere in the world. And then slavery, it endorses slavery, we're told. It does not endorse slavery. It accepts it. And if you ever just stopped and you did a little thinking about it, you'd understand why it does accept it. But it accepts it while also teaching that masters are supposed to be kind to their slaves and all of that, which was unheard of. Absolutely unheard of. So, and further that, it didn't have the the racial element wasn't there. It was not, I suspect that if you go back far enough on the family tree, you'll probably have, I don't care what race you are, you'll probably find some slaves. It had nothing to do with that like it did in the United States. But that is commonly used against Christianity here, and not even realizing that what Christianity did is it made the status of both women and slaves, it elevated it tremendously. And that isn't even recognized. So I wanted to point that out. Let's look at one more thing. I want to look at. Paul mentions here that if he owes you anything, charge it to my account. So now what Paul is working at is reconciliation rather than telling him or ordering him to release his slave, though I think if you read the letter, I think he's hinting at it, but he wants it to be not anything that he's pressured into doing. But he says, now if he owes you, this is talking about Onesimus, anything, charge it to my account. You know, I thought about thinking about that as another kind of evidence of the working of the cross in his life, because isn't that you think about that, it's kind of like if we could imagine as before the creation of the world, the working out of the gospel plan of salvation or redemption, that Jesus is going to go down here and to this earth and let's say that he says to the Father here, Father, that I will, if they owe you anything, charge it to my account, because that's what he was doing on the cross. You know, the selflessness of Paul really comes out in this letter and all of his letters. He, you know, what it really is all about, and I mentioned that in connection with Adam and Eve this morning. You know, if you just see that as a story about a forbidden fruit, and most people don't even get that. They call it an apple or something like that. It's not. It's a story of rebellion. Rebellion against God is what that is about. And we owe all of this to God because we've sinned against our Creator. And Jesus comes down and he says, charge it to my account. That's the message of the cross. And you see the selflessness of Jesus, and you see that selflessness in the life of the Apostle Paul, emptying himself as Jesus emptied himself in the form of a servant. So he emptied himself also. He lost self in the process. One of my favorite quotes that has to do with a man that I think Derlin mentioned him recently, and I have often. He had a big influence on my life. His name was Bonhoeffer, and one of Bonhoeffer's phrases was that Jesus was the man for others. See, the completely selfless, he did everything he did for others. And the point he was actually making, if you read it in context, is this is one of his prison letters. He was in prison for several years before they put him to death, just about 4 or 5 days before the war ended. But he referred to Jesus as the man for others. I love that. The man for others. And if we don't get that, oh, how Jesus so lived for others and gave himself for others, and if we don't pick up on that for ourselves, that we're not about ourselves. We are people that are about others. Before we close, let me read to you a final quote for Paul. It's a pretty good illustration of this Paul and the cross. This is I read earlier one from the third chapter. Listen to what he says here in 6. Fourteen, may I never boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom the world has been crucified to me and I to the world. He took the cross very seriously in his life, did he not? And so must we. Let me extend the invitation. If there's anything said here, if you've come to realization that your life, that you're alienated from God, that you're separated from God because of your sin, and you want to have those sins taken away, you can come forward here and we can baptize you for the remission of your sins. Won't you come while together we stand and sing?